You'd like to turn up Psalm 34 if you have your own Bible with you, or if you have your phone with you with it on. Psalm 34, we'll be looking at some of the verses from that. All of us get ourselves into scrapes of one sort or another. Some of them are fairly trivial and don't matter. Others are much, much more serious. And we get ourselves into corners, we get ourselves into difficult situations. And very often it's only then that we begin to pray. Very often it's only then we turn to God. And we treat God a bit like the, if you're a member of the REC or the AA or Green Flag or wherever they are, we treat God a bit like that. You have a card that you keep in your wallet and you hope you never have to use it, but when hardy comes to hardy, you pull out the card and you use it. And we treat God a bit like that. In those situations, we turn to God. The psalmist, David, is no stranger to difficult and downright dangerous situations. As you read through his life story, he starts off looking after his father's livestock, and we learn of how he fights off wild animals there, lions and bears and so on, as they would try to attack the livestock. He's used to that sort of danger. Then, of course, there's the episode of David facing up to this monster of a man, Goliath, who's not only monstrous in his size, but in his threats and his accusations, he's quite monstrous, and David faces him. King Saul takes him under his wing, but then turns against David. And at one stage, Saul actually throws a spear at David, and David has to dodge as it sticks into the wall instead. David is used to danger. Liz read for us this Psalm 34, which is based on another episode in the life of David the psalmist. King Saul wants David dead. So David goes on the run. He goes on the run and he hides in the city of Gath. And as he's in the city of Gath, people begin to recognize David. He's a bit of a celebrity of his time. People begin to think, hey, that's David. I wonder what David's doing in Gath. And the rumor quickly goes around that what David is doing in Gath is he's on a reconnaissance mission. He's having a look around the city to work out how he can attack and overwhelm and just take control of that city. And this rumor starts to circulate. Why else would King David be there? He's obviously planning to take over the city of Gath. Now, if you're the king of Gath, Abimelech, you won't be happy to hear this. So Abimelech wants David sorted. And David is now trapped in the city with the king after him. What does he do? Well, you can go back and read again David's life story. What David does is something quite bizarre. He just pretends to be insane. He throws himself on the ground. He throws himself against the city gates. He foams at the mouth. He talks absolute nonsense. And King Abimelech looks at him and said, no, I don't think he's really a danger. Look at the state of him. This man is no threat to us. We have enough madmen in this city. Get rid of David, let him go, send him away. And David escapes. Once again, David, who was in a corner, has his life spared. Once again, David experiences the goodness of God. And it's with that background that David has this great burst of praise, and we read it in the first three verses of this psalm. I will extol the Lord at all times. Thank you. His praise will always be in my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. There's this great explosion of praise. Because David has experienced the goodness and the mercy of God, he just explodes into praise. Now, probably like most of us, David gets to times where he wishes there was some deeper, more expressive way of worshiping. Because he's limited by his words, he's limited by his music, he's limited by all those things, and he just wishes there was more. God deserves so much more than David can express in his own words or his songs or his praise. And so the interesting thing is that David invites others to join with him. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together, verse 3. David invites others to join in with him. And when we join our voices together, it's as though we more fully express our praise to God. It's the difference between singing a wonderful hymn or song on our own and singing it in the company of others. One of the things we have missed over these past months has simply been singing our lungs out together. And it's not to say that we haven't sung along with services, with music at home, but there's something bigger and stronger and deeper about singing together with God's people, and we've missed that. David recognizes that. Charles Wesley recognized it too. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. Just this coming together, expressing more than I can express my own words and my own little place, this coming together of God's people to express to God their praise and worship. So David wants everyone to be part of this explosion of praise at the start of this psalm. But for David, God is not someone who's far off and remote and perhaps a bit irrelevant. God is not some philosophical idea. And in our day, we see those things happening more and more, where God is reduced to some sort of idea or notion. Or if he does exist, well, he's way out there and he has nothing to do with our lives here and now. David has cried out to this God. David has cried out to this God, and he has received an answer, because this God has, David has this personal and close relationship with God, and so his heart is filled with praise. And verses 4 to 7 help us see into David's heart. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Wonderful. Based on this personal relationship with God, David can sing his praise because he knows the goodness and the greatness and the mercy of God. There is no substitute for that personal relationship with God, for that personal experience of his grace in Jesus Christ. Someone has said that God has no grandchildren, only children. So it's not something that we simply inherit or absorb somehow from our family or from people around us. It's our own personal experience with God, just as David had. And we can't build that confidence in God by wishing it. Sometimes, again, we can treat God as, the genie in the bottle. We're in a corner, so the top comes off the bottle, and we want the genie out to put things right. How easy it is to treat God like that. It's not about wishing for it. It's not about studying religious information, and goodness knows there's plenty of that around, which actually causes much confusion in these days. It's not about studying religious information. It's not about listening to the faith stories of others, although all these things can be useful and good. It's about experiencing the grace of God for us in Jesus Christ. It's about knowing that not only did Jesus die for you, but as we have sung, he has risen again for us. And once we know those things and experience those things, God changes from being remote and irrelevant to being someone who is deeply connected to our lives. Faith grows real as we throw ourselves onto the grace and mercy of God, as we follow the leading of the Holy Spirit throughout our days. Faith grows real when it is just you and the Lord in that place, wherever that place may be. It may be a difficult and dangerous corner like David's. And there you are, you and the Lord, and that growing reality of faith. I want you to imagine, and I did have a photograph of it here, but my computer won't talk to the system this morning, so I can't put it up. I want you to imagine a sumptuous meal. The most beautiful meal that you can think of. And I put it up on the screen there. And I tell you how wonderful it is. I tell you about the tastes, the smell. I tell you about the joy of eating it. And whereas you may dribble and drool a little bit, the only way you're really going to understand what that meal is like is to sit down at a table and enjoy it. No matter how much I tell you about it, it's never the same as sitting down and tasting. And so when David talks about his personal relationship with God, when David talks about his reasons to praise God, he then turns to people and say, well, what about you? Verse 8, taste and see that the Lord is good. Don't just listen to other people talking about it. Don't just look on at other people's experiences. Open your heart to the living God. Invite Jesus Christ in as your Savior. Experience His grace and His mercy. Taste and see that the Lord is good in your situation. That may be okay at the moment. It may be like many people that you're anxious. It may be like many people that you are heartbroken, that you are fearful of the future. But into those situations, the Bible simply says, taste and see that the Lord is good. You, wherever you are, can know the goodness and the greatness of God in your life. Jesus, in John chapter 6, promises that those who come to him will never be hungry, never be thirsty, and will never be driven away. That's amazing. An amazing promise. And the thirst and the hunger is not just about the physical thing. It's about the spiritual thirst, the spiritual hunger. It's about that feeling of dissatisfaction. It's about that lack of fulfillment that we all experience in different ways at different times. And Jesus says, well, if you come to me, you'll never be hungry, never be thirsty, because in him is all we need. And he will never, never drive us away. Taste and see that the Lord is good. As we invite the Savior into our lives, to know that thirst and that hunger taken away, to know ourselves enfolded in the grace and mercy of our God, never driven away, a love that will never let us go. Now, there's a reason to praise. A reason to praise that reflects David's experience with lions and bears, with Goliath, with Saul, with King Abimelech, and all his other episodes. It reflects those things, but so much greater. So much greater. Because we live on this side of the cross and the empty tomb. And God reaches out to us in his Son, Jesus Christ, and simply invites us to come. To taste. To know that he's good. And that puts a new song not just on our lips, but in our hearts. That's the reason to praise. We're going to sing together as the band lead us of reasons to praise God. The lyrics say that we have 10,000 reasons for our hearts to find to praise God, who's worthy of praise that is unending. We can worship for 10,000 years and then forevermore. Reasons to praise we find in our God. May God, by his Holy Spirit, open our lives to his grace and mercy and fill our hearts and our mouths with his praise. Let's stand together.